That was such a good word Bob had for us this morning. I love that. I just love what he said. He just lost me a little bit when he talked about Rudy, the safe keeper. Because we have a dog named Rudy. So, this Rudy? When Bob was saying, you know, Rudy was so instrumental in my life, I just started, oh, good. My dog is doing outreach. That's great. And then when he said, Rudy told me to get involved in the prayer group, I go, that's my dog. It's an interesting thing. It's just every time we hear the name Rudy, that's what I know about my dog. And now I have another Rudy to think about. By the way, Rudy is a lesson to me, and I wasn't planning on saying this, but I think someone needs to hear this. Rudy is a lesson to me that God is not just interested in the big things in our life, you know, the huge things. Because we look at God and say, God can do everything. He can, you know, deliver me of this thing. But you know what? God is interested in the little things also. If it's important to you, it's important to God. And, you know, if God can make an axe handle float, you know, a little axe handle that was very important to this person, then God is concerned about the small things in your life as well. So you know, as our daddy, he wants us to go to him in the big things and in the small things. The reason Rudy is such a lesson to me about that is, in 2000, my wife, I said, okay, honey, what do you want for Christmas? She says, I want a puppy. Like, we had a dog and four cats at the time, so to me, a puppy was, you know, I had to sit down, you know, man's a leader. I said, no. By the way, we have Rudy. I said, honey, we've got five animals. You know, we can't. That's all I want is a puppy. So one day, I was working in a production company for 2 years, which was a blessing. And my production manager came up and said, Dan, he had this ministry. He really had a ministry. I look at it like that, picking up dogs and giving them homes, you know, dogs that are going to the pound. And he said, come back. It was a huge warehouse, or a huge production company that I worked for. And he said, come back and see the puppies. I go, no. Now, this is after my wife had said, I want a puppy. I said, no, I don't want the same thing as saying. I said, saying, I don't want to see the puppies. I don't want a puppy. He kept bugging me all morning long. Finally, at lunch, he said, Dan, please, just come see the puppies. So I said, okay. So I walked back to the back of the factory. And he had this box and this dog jumped up, little puppy, and started running toward me, little puppy running like that. And I looked at him, and I'm telling you the truth, as God is my witness, God said to my heart, his name is Rudy.
Whoa.
And I went, darn, if God is naming that puppy and telling me his name, that must mean that he wants me to take that puppy home to my wife.
She was
pregnant. But the point is that God cared enough to name a puppy because he wanted to bless my wife. And so I took the puppy home. She was at a women's retreat at the time. She was coming home late that night. And so I put Rudy. And it's interesting because Sang said, well, what are you going to name him? And Sang was not a believer. And I said, well, his name's Rudy. He goes, how do you know his name's Rudy? I said, because God just told me. And that opened up an avenue just to witness to the same. And when my wife got home, I said, honey, your Christmas present is on the bed. And she thought it was a stuffed animal, and she poked it, and it got up. And here's the interesting thing, and it's just so odd, is that she has had animals all her life. And she said there has never been an animal that has blessed her so much. Mm-hmm. And Rudy. And I'm going, thank you, Jesus, that God cares about the little things in life. So don't think that there's not anything too big or too small for God. Okay? All right, we're talking about this. Can anyone kind of give me a description of a first chair with a first chair? Let's say someone sitting in here. What are some of the things you see in that person's life? Yes.
Sold out for God and living with this, convinced of his promises and his blessings.
Oh, that's good. Totally sold out for God.
Commitment.
Commitment, keyword is commitment. I haven't gotten to the other two keywords, but that is the key word. Last night I shared with you three things that the committed do. So that, sold out for God. What about this chair, the second chair? Any idea of what?
Warmth.
That's a good way to put it. You know, this guy's hot, this girl's hot for God, this person's lukewarm. It's an interesting thing that Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation said, I wish you were hot or cold, because then, you know, he can deal with you. But the lukewarm, remember what he said about lukewarmness? Yeah, you kind of become like holy vomit if you are lukewarm. So lukewarm, anything else that you can think of about?
Not personally experiencing God's work.
That's good. Yeah.
Not working through someone.
Absolutely. You know, seeing over here the first chair Christian, that's, look at that. The guy got healed. That guy has seen Jesus work better, but is not experiencing. That is good.
No faith.
Yeah, no faith, or actually a little bit of faith, because this person is saved. Now, understand that these people are saved. So maybe a little bit of faith, but not like the faith here. Okay?
They have faith because they've seen it, not because they've released it beforehand.
Yes, and when you really get down to it, I mean, I believe they definitely have saving faith, but they don't have the faith that puts you into a mode of passion and excitement and seeing God. That's very good. And then what about here? What about this person?
The
boss. Yeah. Say hi to Satan when he died, that kind of thing. It's what I want to do, and it didn't work, is I wanted this chair to be perfect, you know, nicely upholstered, this chair to have a ring, and this chair to be in shreds. It didn't work out that way because they're all in shreds. But you got the picture, okay? You understand all that. I want to go to the second chair, and this second chair right here, when you become born again, usually what happens is because you've been saved, you come to know Jesus, and you jump to this chair, and you're going, oh man, God is so good. I'm just so excited about Jesus. I want to tell everybody about Jesus. I'm on fire for Jesus. I'm going to trust Jesus. And then things start to happen, in your life, and you start to slip over to this chair. The cares of life and everything, and you start to start doubting God. You start to think, well, maybe it's a little bit too hard to sit here. You know, the interesting thing is it's not too hard to sit here because it's all a matter of faith. Mm-hmm. That's what it is. You know, you can't do anything to sit here except believe and then act on your belief. And people tend to go from the first chair to the second chair when things get a little too hard because the cares of the world start to take over. The word here, this is commitment right here. The word here that is embroidered in the fabric of this Christian is compromise. When there's compromise in our walk, that's when we start to move over to the second chair. Yeah, and I appreciate Bob so much sharing, but you know what? There are issues he's been dealing with. And he could choose to compromise, whether it's, you know, looking at stuff on the internet or whatever it is, you can choose to start compromising. And here's what happens with the second chair, is you start to say in your mind, that's not that bad. At least I'm not committing adultery like Joan and Sam or this person or that person. Compromise is a dangerous place to be. When you take the word of God and it says this, and then you kind of say, well, I don't know, that really isn't for me. That is where the second chair is in compromise. This is kind of a picture of a compromising Christian. You know, they look over and they see the works of God, and they want to kind of be there, but they don't want to, you know, make the sacrifices. And so they're over here kind of hugging this chair, but they're kind of looking back here. They're kind of going like this and want to have like one foot over here, and they kind of want to be over here. And what happens is you're in neither. And I'm telling you, one of the most uncomfortable places is to have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. It's kind of like being on a dock. The boat is there, you know? You get in the boat or you better get out because it just doesn't work. And that's why it's important to get out of that second chair. You're born again, you're on fire for God, you can move over here. You're not even born again. You can move from here. You become born again. You come over here. See, the question is, and here's the question, and this might be good for discussion. Do you think you can go from the second chair to the third chair? Just something to think about.
Yes.
Whoa, there's a,
really?
You know, it's a whole idea of can you lose your salvation? You know, and, you know, discuss it. I love what Pastor Chuck said. He was asked this question many years ago. He said, why is everybody focusing on who can lose your salvation when you can focus on the fact that you can keep it? you can walk with Jesus for the rest of your life, but people are always wondering, well, can you lose it? You know, there is in Revelation, you know, your name will be blotted out of the book of life. What does that mean? I'm just throwing this out. I have my own personal beliefs. You know, church has doctrinal beliefs about it. Churches believe differently about it. It's just something for discussion. But I do know you can sit in this chair more and more. All right. So, commitment. And often commitment will turn to compromise. Give me an example that just came to mind. Our neighbors, the son, they lost their dad. They were divorced, but their dad died. And one of the sons, he was like 14 at the time, came over to our house, and he said, am I going to see my dad again? Because they were not believers. And I talked to him. I said, you know, Taylor, you can if you're born again. If your dad was born again, was he a Christian? Yes. Well, you can see him again. He got saved that night. His brother came over about an hour later, said, I want to get saved. His mother came over about an hour later, said, I want to get saved. So the whole family that night got saved. On fire for God, got into ministry. I mean, got into junior high ministry. Just powerful family. And I love this family. But what happened is she fell in love. And she invited her boyfriend to move in with her. And now she doesn't come over to my house as much. And it's not because she knows that the way I see it, it's wrong. You know, you don't do this. And I still love her. I love the boys. We're, you know, but I see compromise. And they'll get up and go to church. I see them Sunday morning. We go to church on Saturday night, so I see them Sunday morning getting up. The whole family goes to church. And I'm going, you know, I'm not judging. I cannot judge your salvation. That's God's job. But I can certainly, by their actions, judge which chair they're in. I don't think they're going to hell because of it. But I think they're missing out on a lot of blessings. And that's what happens to second-chair Christians. You miss out on a lot of blessings from God. So commitment can turn to compromise. And I gave you three things that the committed do. I'm going to give you three things that compromisers do. So you can see if you fall into that category or slip into it. First of all, compromisers go through the same motions as the first chair, the committed. They go through the motions, going to church, read the Bible. They go through all the motions. But here's the difference. They do not really trust and obey the Lord. That's the difference. The committed trust and obey God. The compromiser don't really totally trust and obey God. Let me tell you, this is exciting. I love what Bob said this morning. Started sharing about Caleb. And I wanted to jump up and say, Bob, stop. That's my story. God gave that to me. In fact, I was going to pull my notes out. I was going, here, see, I already have it written down, so stop talking about Caleb. Stop talking about the 12 spies. But you've got to realize that when God wants to do a work, people who are sharing, we all have the same Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is not going to, you know, give something that is way off opposite of what this other person. I just see that God is just dovetailing everything together. And I just saw that as like, thank you, Jesus, that Bob is sharing that about Caleb. Well, let me tell you, great, great story. Two of my heroes, two first chair believers, Caleb and Joshua, just as Bob was sharing. Moses said, I want one person from each tribe because they were ready to go into the promised land. God had promised it. God said they'd give him he'd give him victory. Here's all his promises. And Moses says, okay, I need one spy. I need one person from each tribe. Now, I'm assuming that the representatives of each tribe were first chair believers when they're walking in. Yeah, going in. Yeah, we're going to go see this promised land. Here are 12 guys. They come back. And 10 of them did not look to their God and the promises that he made, but looked to the opposition. And all of a sudden, in that second, when they start saying, they're going to kill us, we can't go in, they moved right here. They became compromising. They were compromising the promises of God. They were compromising what God has said. Now, two of the guys, and it doesn't matter how big the people are, we have God. And would you look at Numbers chapter 14? Numbers chapter 14. Verse 9. This is such a telling verse. Numbers 14, verse 9. Joshua and Caleb have heard this report. They're saying, wait a minute! You guys, look what compromise is according to verse 9. Look at verse 9. Do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection, you guys, their protection is gone. We're coming in with God, with the Lord, and the Lord is with them. Do not fear them. That's a first year statement. Guys, don't be afraid. Don't fear them. God's with us.
Amen.
And the result, look at verse 10. Look how the people responded. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Let me tell you something. Sitting in this chair does not always make a whole lot of friends. Sitting in this chair makes you a target for the enemy. Now, let me tell you this. The majority is not always right. But God is. God is always right. Caleb is such an example. I love Caleb. He's my hero. Caleb is a first chair believer. Look at verse 14. Go down to verse 10. I'm sorry. Go to Joshua. It's just a little bit ahead. Go to Joshua 14. Now, Joshua 14. By the way, get your fingers ready. I want to hit you with a lot of scripture today. Joshua 14. And one of the things you might want to do, if it's hard for you to do that, is just write the references down and go back to them later. I'll read them to you. So many people at a certain age start going, well, I'm too old to serve God. I think I'll just sit in my rocker. I think I'll just sit here and just kind of die. You know, I've done my job. Let me tell you this. First chair believers never retire. Cora Ten Boom, when she was dying, when she was blind, when she couldn't do anything, she was bedridden. You know, she was asked, well, now your ministry's over, isn't it? I mean, you can't move, you can't see, you can't do it. She goes, no, I can still pray. To her dying breath, she was doing ministry. And I love what Caleb says here. Look at your Joshua 14, verse 10. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. And then he goes on. And yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then. So now is my strength for war. He's still ready to do battle, both going out and coming in. This is talking about inheriting Hebron. And here's, I love this, 85 years old. And he said, therefore, give me this mountain. In other words, Nothing is too big for God. I'm never too old to do conquering stuff in the name of God. I'm telling you, this is a mighty man. This is a mighty warrior who even at 85 says, doesn't matter. I'll take that mountain. Because who's with me? God is with me. That is first chair mentality. Caleb did not grow old and retired. He grew old and bolder and more dynamic for God. The second chair, right here, because it's compromise, is not willing to face the giants, is not willing to conquer the mountains. Finally says, you know what, it's just too hard. No, it's not for me. I'll go through the motions, and I'm glad I'm saved, but don't give me any giants, because I know I won't get the victory. So that's one thing that compromisers do, is they just don't totally trust and obey God. Here's the second thing. Compromisers disobey God for personal pleasure and possessions. Compromisers disobey God for personal pleasure and possessions. Now, let me make it clear. There's nothing wrong with possessions. Even God says, one of the verses in your little notebook there is, you know, God has come to give us an abundant life. God wants you to enjoy. He says he gives us everything for our pleasure. There's nothing wrong with possessions. It's all in our mind and in our heart how we view them. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. In fact, my pastor got to talk with a man who he just loved as a hero of the faith, been in ministry for 50 years, and my pastor was talking to this man, wanted to get some wisdom from this man because he had this powerful ministry for 50 years and was still going on. And then my pastor asked him, he said, sir, what is the secret to having such a powerful ministry for 50 years and you're still going? And that older pastor said, here's the secret. And my pastor was getting ready to write a bunch of stuff down. Here's the secret. Golf.
Yeah.
And my pastor goes, golf. He was expecting some great spiritual insight and this and that, and, you know, pray for 5 hours every day, and, you know, da 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 da. He goes, no. And this pastor went on to say, golf. Now, Jesus saved me, but golf saved my life. Because I have an outlet that I can experience personal pleasure that rejuvenated me to go and do the ministry. And I remember hearing this lesson, and he said, my pastor said, you guys, and it was to men too, he said, you need to go do something you enjoy. You need some time to go and have fun. You need it. So now my personal thing, my personal outlet is tennis. And I play every Saturday. So today, unless there's a tennis court here, my partner, you know, group of guys, we've been doing it for 15 years now, every Saturday we get together and play tennis for about 3 or 4 hours. It is so rejuvenating. Now, and my wife is all for it. Now, if I did this every day, sorry, I'm going to play tennis. They have lights on that court. I'm going tonight. So you do it all in balance. The point is that possessions and pleasure are good until they become number one. Until they become the thing that you're seeking after. Do you know that there are families who have been broken up because of these two things, wanting more possessions, wanting more pleasure, and there are families that have been torn apart because of it? You know, the dad is at work 14, 15 hours a day and has no time for the family. So the compromiser will disobey God in the search for personal pleasure and possessions. Number three, here's another thing compromisers do. If they accept the values of the third chair. They accept the values of the third chair. You see, the farther you get away from this chair, right here, the closer you get to this chair. And when we start accepting the values, and I'm talking about values that are clearly unscriptural, you know, that's what the second chair will do. A second chair person can knowingly disobey God and think that it's okay. That's where compromise is. Okay, got it? Commitment? Compromise? Or compromise? Third chair. I grew up in a home. My parents thought it was very important that we all go to church. Actually, my mom had a big family Bible, you know, those huge Bibles. And she had it opened up to Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, and put cellophane over it. And I'd ask her, I said, Mom, why do you do that? Why do you do that? I don't want the Bible to get dusty. So, but we'd go to church. And pretty soon, my mom and dad stopped going to church. But would force us to go to church, my brother and I. They force us to go because they want to stay in bed. And pretty soon, we just stopped going. Church was not that important. And I remember at 12 years old, I was really searching. I wanted to know, why is church so important to so many people? So I started going to different churches that I could walk to because my parents weren't going to take me. There were about 3 or 4 churches in our vicinity that I'd walked several blocks to. And let this be something that you might want to think about. Every church I went into, not one person said, "Hey, hi son, how you doing? I'm so glad you're here." And so everybody was into their own little groups. Here I was, a 12-year-old, walking into a church. I even had a tie, you know, a little, and nobody welcomed me and opened their arms to me. I'm telling you, so many people searching for God, they want to see how you're going to react to them when they walk into your church. So be ready always to welcome people, to be open to people. I finally got to the point where I said, this is stupid. I mean, if God is so good, why is it so empty? I mean, I was doing this even as a teenager. And finally I decided, okay, God's not making it for me, might as well go to alcohol. So by the time my late teens, I was drinking. That's how bad it was. I was in so much conflict. I didn't know who God was. I didn't know what the importance was. And you know what? I finally got to the point, I don't want to have God in my life. That's the third chair. The key word is conflict. Mm-hmm. That the person in his chair is in conflict. Number one, with God. Because that person doesn't know God. You better believe there's a conflict there. God is waiting to draw him or her in. But there's conflict there. There's conflict in the person's life because, you know, they're going through certain motions, they're doing certain things. Why do you think there are so many young people, you know, doing these things that are so ungodly? It's because they're in conflict with God and with themselves. They need some kind of identity. They need some kind of filling, and they're finding it in places that are not godly. So that person is in conflict. And there are three things that the person in conflict will do also. Number one, the person in conflict doesn't know the Lord. Does not know the Lord or his works. Doesn't have any idea about it. And I think you all were in a time of your life and you didn't know anything about the works of God. You didn't know what God was all about. Number two, the person in conflict worships and serves the gods of the land. Worships and serves the gods of the land. And if you look at the gods of our land, definitely possessions, money, drugs, alcohol, technology. These can all be gods. And number three, the person in conflict becomes one with the society. In other words, he just fits in to everybody in the society. As I said, sad to say, most Christians tend to vary right in here, getting in the second chair, some compromise, then they turn and they get back here, and then they go back to the second chair. Jesus Christ is my Lord, is my God, is my Savior. Right here. Period. As for me and my house, we will serve God. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Savior. That's it. They skip the Lord part. Because if he were truly Lord, then they'd be back here. You see? Jesus Christ
was a great teacher, from what I heard. Jesus Christ, oh, I think he was a prophet. You know, even Muslims believe in Jesus. You realize that. They believe Jesus was a great prophet, that he was, you know, he was a child of God. They just don't believe he was God. And when Muhammad came about, then Muhammad was a greater prophet. This is the third chair. Jesus who? I love going into stores. A lot of times I'll see the little badge at stores and it'll say Jesus, which is Jesus. And I'll go to the guy and go, Jesus! I've been looking for you for years. What are you doing? What are you doing in our house? I'm so excited. You know, I do it to kind of get a reaction. Some of them kind of laugh, but some of them kind of go, you're really weird. All right. You guys all understand this. Because I want to give you the basics. I want to give you a game plan of staying in this chair more often. And it is all basics. You know, when it comes to your spiritual walk, the basics rule. And it's so important to understand these basics and to do them. Now, when you think about basics, you know, even in sports, I mean, think about a great basketball coach. What do you think he's going to teach his players? The basics. And what are the basics? Dribbling, passing, shooting stance, you know? They go through the basics, and they drill, and they drill, and they drill. Very few coaches will teach, okay, today we're going to do the pass behind the back. Today we're going to do our Air Jordans, and I want you to fly in the air and slam dunk. You know? Okay, half-court throws. We're going to spend all day doing half-court throws. You know? It doesn't happen. Good coaches will teach the basics, and so it is with our walk in Christ. In fact, if there's a basketball game, 9 out of 10 times, the team that has the basics down will win. And you as Christians, if you have the basics down, you will be in this chair more often. Same thing with football. Tennis and football are my two favorite sports. Football, what team usually wins the Super Bowl or gets to the Super Bowl? It's a team that blocks better. It's a team that holds on to the ball better. It's a team that tackles better. You know, Hail Mary's flea flicker plays, they're fun to watch, and once in a while they might win a game. But that's not what they practice. They practice the basics. And I have 6 basics for you for staying in this first chair. To live in this chair more and more. And by the way, to reach spiritual maturity, and this is the chair of maturity, by the way. This is the chair of completeness. You know, the Bible says, be perfect. That word translated perfect literally means mature. So this is the chair of maturity. And to sit in this chair of maturity, there are certain things that you have to believe. Again, it goes back to what you believe. Because what you believe tends to get you to behave in a certain way. And those who seriously believe these things will be in that chair more and more. Now understand this. It's not some weirded out type of belief. People sitting in this chair don't have some innate gene that causes them to be committed. People who sit in this chair are not the Billy Grahams of the world, or the Billy Graham I know sits in this chair, and I bet Billy Graham even at times went to this chair. You know, it's not the Dale Dickinsons of the world. You don't have to be Dale or a pastor to sit in this chair and do what I'm going to tell you. It is simple. And when you think about it, even salvation is simple. But it takes man to kind of make things complicated. God said it very simply. So I'm going to give you 6 very simple things. 6 basics. And when you believe them, I mean really, 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 really believe them, then you'll behave in a certain way. It's like this. If I were to stand up in front of you and say, you know, we've got a few more minutes before the end of this session, and oh, by the way, there's a bomb in this room right now, so would you guys turn to Exodus chapter 5, you know. See, my words are saying something. There's a bomb in this room. But my actions are saying, I don't really believe it. If I really, really, really believed it, I'd be screaming and yelling, get out, you know, pushing you out, and we'd get out, and I'd go to the ladies next door, there's a bomb, you know, because belief, real belief, causes you to do certain things. If you're not sitting in this chair very much because you're believing the wrong things, if you're not sitting in this chair, you have stinking thinking, and you are not believing what God would have you believe. And I'm going to give you 6 of those. Here's some basic rules for the first chair believers. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So that's why it's important to be thinking about these things. Basic rule number 1, if you want to be mature, if you want to sit in this chair, change your belief about the focus of your commitment. Change your belief about the focus of your commitment. There are people who are so committed to their church, and that's good. There are so many people so committed to devotions and reading the Bible and leading their kids in devotions. There are so many men devoted and focused on their wives. And that's good. But it doesn't put you in this chair. You think about Eli, the priest, the high priest. You know what he was focused on? You know? His sons. That's what he was focused on. He was focused on his children. Some people get so focused on their children that that's the number one thing in their lives. By the way, Eli lost his sons and he lost the priesthood because God said to him, you honor your sons more than you honor me. So that's exactly what it is. And that's a good point. When your focus is off, then it tends to be idolatry. Now think about this. There are people who do all these things, focus on their family, focus on church attendance, focus on serving, focus on reading the Word, and they're still in the second chair. You see? That's exactly right. Because, here's your focus. One thing you should focus on. Any guess? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ needs to be your primary focus. The truly committed have one single focus. Jesus. I love him. I want to serve him. He's my everything. I would die for him. No matter what he wants, I'll do. No, and on. My focus is on Jesus. I love him. I'm sold out to him. And when you get your focus on Jesus, then everything else falls into place. Again, that verse, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first your focus to be on Jesus. And so if that is something in your life that you've got, you know what? Man, I've been focusing on so many things. I love what Bob said. I don't know how you said it, Bob. He said, I love it. In fact, I'm going to steal it somehow. And let me get this right. And I probably won't give your name either. I'll just say it and it'll look really spiritual to me. He said, I don't want to be busier. I want to be better. And that just, I went, oh. Because, you know, we can get so busy. So busy. Did you know, I really love this, when I was at Calvary, my boss said to me, that he did a devotion, he said, do you know, your ministry can become your idol? And I went, wow, because I was so busy doing the ministry, I forgot, wait, my focus is on Jesus. I had to come back to the right focus. But that was great, Mom, because I know, I think probably most of you are just so busy. You don't want to get busier. Busyness is not first chairness. Let me give you a text for this particular belief. It's Matthew. If you don't want to turn there, you can write it down. It's Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, by the way, if you're right now, you're sitting in here, you're a disciple of Jesus. If you're learning about him, growing him, you are a disciple. He says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Don't lose your life for your church's sake. Don't lose your life for your family's sake. Don't lose your life for anything except Jesus. That's your focus. And then when you follow him, then everything else falls into place. That's basic rule number one. Make sure the focus is on Jesus.